if you lose a couple pounds. Amen. So good to be here. I give honor to your pastor in his absence. What a tremendous man of God that he is. Amen. There's nobody that is kinder than your pastor. And in my opinion, you have one of the finest teachers in Pentecost in this church. It's all right. It's all right. Hallelujah. Give honor to my wife. She's not in here. She's feeding the baby. We've just had 3 weeks old, I believe, now. Have a second child. We brought one and left the other. And I wanted her to enjoy her time, not have to fight with two kids. And those of you that have more than two, you're probably just saying, what a bunch of wimps. But amen. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, verse number 11, give honor all the ministry here. Those of you that I do know, though that I don't know, and a lot of you don't know me, but that's all right. I feel right at home. I feel good in the Holy Ghost. I do believe the Lord gave me a word this morning, and we'll just see how it goes. I think I'll get you out of here by at least time for choir practice. So I think that's 3, 4, 5 hours. This is probably a 3-hour message, so we'll see if I can condense it in an hour. Amen. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Everybody say, two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Not many days after. So there is a progression. It was not an immediacy of decision, but there was a progression of something that began with him asking the divided of the substance. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I got a few titles this morning. You can choose which one you want. We can talk about the rewards of unwarranted remuneration. We could title this, Two Sons, Loving Father, and Restoration. Or we could title this, what I feel the Lord really laid on my heart, is the perils of a displaced possession. The perils of a displaced possession. Would you put your Bibles down? Would you lift up your voice, bind together with those next to you? Would you lift up your voice in prayer? Oh, have your way in this place. Oh, have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Thank you so much for standing. It would be unwarranted this morning to not at least give you a small background of the parable that I read to you. It is in Luke chapter 15 that most of us are acquainted with the three parables that were mentioned by the Lord. If there's ever been any time in which more is known of a certain passage of Scripture, this is it. There are three parables. We know that the parables deal with sheep, a coin, and what we commonly know as the prodigal son. And the three parables, when you read them, they are in response to the question of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, those that are present that stand in opposition to the Lord. And they question the disciples more than once on more than one occasion. And they ask, why does Jesus fellowship with publicans and sinners? It is in response to that question. It is in response to the demeaning mindset of men that stand in religious positions, that have never engaged the common people, that have never engaged the lower class of individuals. It is in that response that the parables begin to thrust into threefold concept that leads to a climax that is found in the story of what we know as the prodigal. The first one we know is the parable of the lost sheep. The second one is the parable of a lost coin. The third one for your consideration this morning, I submit, is not the parable of one lost son. It is the parable of lost sons, plural. It is not just one son that is lost, but by the time you reach the end of the story, you find that there is an elder son that is not connected to the house. And I'm not here, but I feel like maybe we'll step into part two. I don't know. But there is a parable that involves two sons. It is not a parable that deals primarily with one individual, but it is a parable of a loving father, a certain man that had two sons. That is what the parable is about. Every parable that is mentioned has one thing in common. There is the concept of something that is lost. There is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. The first two parables, when you read them, just to set a foundation this morning, there is an active language that is presented of the active seeking that is emphasized with strong and pertinent language. The 100 sheep that are mentioned, the Bible tells us that what man having 100 sheep and if he lose, that literally is apolome, which literally means in verb form, in the process of losing. It is to perish, destroy, or destructive. It is the active tense of a verbal word that literally means that what one of you having one sheep that becomes engaged in the process of being destroyed, engaged in the process of perishing. It is the lostness of the sheep that it is in the peril and the plight of not being in the fold, and that connects to the idea of what Jesus is saying is that this one sheep that is lost, it is in the process of perishing. It is in the process of being destroyed. It is in the process of destruction. Hear me when I say this, that every one of the things that are lost, it is not immediately that the destruction occurs, but rather there is the potential of if it continues on the course that it's going in, it is in the process of perishing. There are those of you this morning that you haven't reached the end of destruction, but you're on your way to perishing, and God reaches and actively searches in the process of those that are actively perishing. If you love the Lord, would you say amen? If you believe that what he is what he is, would you say amen? Praise the name of the Lord. And so it says, which one of you that if he lose or begin the process of perishing, destruction, chaos, and the idea, leave, which one of you would not leave the remnant of 99 that remain and leave them alone and go after it until, somebody say until. You talk about one of the most powerful words in the New Testament, the idea of until. That word until connects me to Ezekiel 34:11. I'm just going to kind of do a Bible study for a moment, okay? Ezekiel 34:11 says, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search and my sheep and seek them out. There is a literal both things that are occurring. There is a process of searching and there is a process of seeking. That word seek, talking about the shepherd that he is, that word search literally connects to the idea of a blood avenger. It is the blood avenger that is hot on the trail of someone that has affected or offended those that are connected to the kinsman redeemer. I'm going to tell you that when a lost sheep steps out of the fold, there is a blood avenger, because he understands if I don't get to them first, there's going to be a shedding of blood. There's going to be something that's going to die. Something is going to completely wither away in their life. And so it is with the determination of a blood avenger that the Bible says that as the shepherd, when everybody else didn't care about them, he said that they were like a flock
of sheep that had no shepherd. They were scattered. I feel my help coming on. They were scattered among the world. And yet he said, I'm going to tell you, there's coming a time, saith the Lord, that the great shepherd is going to come with the idea of a blood avenger. That means I'm not going to stop. I'm not sitting down. I'm not going to take any pleasure. I'm not interested in a meal and a campfire, but I'm going to, with a relentless determination, pursue that which was lost, that which nobody else cared for. It is with that relentless determination. And then he said, not only with the relentless determination of a blood avenger, not only with the seeking of that relentless determination, he said, but not only that, but he said, I will seek them out. Literally, this signifies a singular, intensive focus. Like David, he used this word when he declared, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It was with a singular determination, with the idea of the relentless pursuit of a kinsman redeemer that said, you know what? There are sheep scattered across this world, but I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to find them. I'm not stopping until I get a hold of them. Nothing can distract me. There's no temptation in the wilderness that can stop me from the old ultimate goal that I've got for them. Oh, I'm thankful for a God that relentlessly pursued me when I was a drug addict. I'm thankful for a God that with an intensive singular focus, he came after me. Come on, somebody, where would you be if the blood avenger hadn't come after you? If the singular focus of a Savior did not come? Oh, I'm so thankful for that. Oh, if you're thankful, would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Somebody shout with a voice of triumph. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Went on to say, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek my sheep, and I will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. It is interesting to me that there is in the idea, the parable of the lost sheep, that there is an act of calling. There is a shepherd that with relentless determination has left the remnant of those that can fend for themselves. And he has gone after the lone, the individual that feels like it can do it on its own. Who knows how that one lamb got lost? But I do know that there is the allusion to the shepherd that is actively calling as he searches. Why? Because the Bible says that my sheep know my voice. I can hear the master shepherd walking through the cavernous caves and walking over the terrain of stumbling stones as he opens up his mouth and begins to call the name of that sheep. Perhaps the sheep will hear a familiar voice. Perhaps it'll hear a familiar sound. I can hear the voice of the master calling, where are you? I'm reminded of Adam in the garden. When Adam disobeyed and was separated from the Lord, there is a period of time. Now hear me when I say this, that the Lord comes in a certain time of the day. And there Adam and Eve have attempted to clothe themselves. They feel as though something is wrong. And there the voice of the Lord calls out, Adam, where art thou? There are more than one cases of the word where in Scripture. But the where that is used in this case is not the where that doesn't know where something is. Rather, it is the voice like a child that says, "Mommy, I'm starving to death. Where is the grain?" The child knows that there is grain somewhere. But what the child is presenting in that Hebraic word is what should be here is not here. That is the implication of what the Lord meant when he called upon Adam. It wasn't that the Lord didn't know where Adam was, but what he was saying to him is where you're supposed to be, you're not here. There's a great gulf that divides us, Adam, and I can't do anything right now to bridge that gap. And there the question remains this morning. That voice, the first question that history ever records, is still reverberating through eternal implications. Where art thou? And there the Bible says that with the emphatic calling, with the emphatic driving of a master shepherd looking for that lost lamb, that there it says that he was going to search until. In other words, I'm not going to stop looking until I find it. There's no time frame that he placed upon it, but it was going to be until. The remnant that remained could have said, "How long will you be gone?" His answer would have been, "Not until I find what was lost." My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Whether it was dead or alive, he was coming home with what was lost. He wasn't going to stop until he found it. Dead or alive, because God is a God that when he goes out, he brings back results. When he calls somebody, he calls you until your time runs out. You might have ignored him for 10 years. You might have ignored him for 15 years. But honey, if you're still breathing, he's still looking. He's still searching. He's still trying to find you. Somebody shout until. Hallelujah. However, I'm sure that the shepherd held out hope. Proverbs tells us hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, when he finally found that lost lamb, I'm sure the shepherd had gone through the turmoil of, am I too late? Has it gone too far? Have the wolves devoured something so precious? But oh, the hope deferred. And while he's walking, there he is in the back of a shepherd's mind. Surely I can find him. Surely it's not too late. Surely I can still put him over my shoulders. And then when he found him, oh, heaven took notice. And the act of rejoicing, individualistic, began long before he ever connected to the collective body. I want you to understand something as a people. We ought not just wait to come together as a collective group. But when salvation goes forth, there ought to be an individualistic worship, an individualistic party. There ought to be a people that pull open their doors and begin to worship God where they are. I know you're getting used to me, but I'm going to try to preach and just go on. I can preach with blank stares and I can preach without smiling. I can preach with frowns. But I'll tell you one thing. I do believe the Lord wants to do a great work this morning. Yes. Hallelujah. There he found it and began to rejoice. Rejoice with me, he said. Knocking on the neighbor's doors and those that were close to him. Because what was lost has been found. The next parable that is there is the parable of the lost coin. It gives us a woman with 10 drachmas, Greek coins, that she had. The Bible says that somehow she lost one coin. I don't know how valuable that one was to her, but somehow, some way, she looked at that coin as though everything that she currently had was no longer complete. The first thing that she does, and hear this, preacher, when she realized that it was lost in the house. Yes, you can be lost in the house. You don't just have to be a backslider, but you can lose salvation sitting on a church pew. As soon as she found out that it was lost, she does something that blows my mind. Scripture literally records that immediately she shined forth a lamp. One word study presents, now this is powerful to me, that the woman became an illuminator. That when she realized something was lost, she couldn't hold any longer the light that she was. She couldn't put it any longer underneath a bushel. But something drove her that when something came up lost, she said, now's the time. I gotta let this light shine. I gotta illuminate the world around me. It was lost in the house. I find it amazing that people that never pray and people that never fast and people that never commit to God, that as soon as somebody from their own house is lost, it's like something turns on and all of a sudden they start to pray and all of a sudden they start cleaning up their home. Why? Because you gotta do it to catch what you lost. Just to throw this out for free, would she have lost it if the house had been clean? Oh my God. Would she have lost it if the lamp had been lit? I'll preach. Would she have come to the point to where she could lose something in her own house if she had kept her house lit, clean, and always evidently, oh my God in heaven. Listen to me, there's something to be said about a mommy and a daddy that'll keep their home clean, that won't let the world in, that'll put their feet down and say, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Hey, that song's wrong. This big old light of mine. I don't see all the need for all that stuff. Listen to me, honey. The world's a dirty place, and they can't find what they lost. But what God did is he sent the Logos, which was the Word of God, which was light. And the Bible says that God is light. And when the light showed up, it illuminated the hearts of men. You want to save your world? You want to save your family? Kick the light on brighter than it's ever been before. Don't worry about what they say, but I want them to see me. I want them to watch me. I want to be different. I want to be weird. I want to be peculiar. Oh, I wish I had somebody that wasn't sitting in a library this morning that believed that we have a light that this world needs. And every time we get together, we got to worship him. I gotta hurry. Now I'm feeling real comfortable. Here we go. I'm starting to feel like I'm at home. I'm sorry, cameraman. You're gonna have to follow this fat guy around now. There's nothing more upsetting than watching a preaching video and all of a sudden all is just a blur. A guy moving. Bible says that we are called to show forth the praises of him that called us. That word, show forth the praises, literally means to manifest the moral excellencies of God. If Christ was in him the hope of glory, and we ourselves have the Spirit of the living God in us, then we are the face of Jesus Christ to this world. We have an obligation and responsibility that when we come together, I'm going to show forth the excellencies of God. How do you do that? You just quit worrying about what everybody else thinks about you, and you just start worshiping. Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Some of us ain't said a whole lot, but I'll tell you what, he is a healer, he is a deliverer, he is a savior, he is righteous, holy, wonderful, he is everything to me. If you believe that, would you shout with a voice of triumph? I got the Holy Ghost in me. It's a light that shows everybody else there is a God. Oh, you can be seated. Don't act too excited. It's just the Word of God. I remember coming out of drug addiction. I still got a reason to shout. And so she lit a lamp, cleaned her house. It's funny to me what a little cleaning and what a little light will do. Well, I'd like to sing a song about that. A little cleaning, a little light. It's amazing what you can find. It's amazing who shows up. I feel the Holy Ghost. It's amazing who all of a sudden appears when you get your own selves in order. Hallelujah. We lift our hands unto the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And so she seeks carefully, meticulously, slowly, painstakingly. I wish we'd search for souls like that. You know, Pastor, I'll get rid of that stuff so I can help illuminate my world. And then we move to the forward, the last parable, and I won't be much longer. Famous last words. We call it the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal. It is a parable of a loving father that has two sons. The emphasis is not singularly upon one, but we commonly focus on the prodigal. In fact, as I've already mentioned, I will submit again for you to consider that the parable is about a father and two sons. Two of them come to realize that they're lost. The second, however, doesn't ever really know. One day the story tells us that the younger approaches the father and says, "Father, give me my part, my portion, my measure. Give of me the possessions of my inheritance, which will eventually be mine anyways." Like a greedy orphan licking his lips, fingers quivering with anticipation, it is a son that says, "Come on, Daddy. I want what's coming to me now." There is enough evidence through various writings which reveal that during the time that Jesus wrote this parable, that it alluded to, and those that heard it would have understood that what the younger son was doing was that he was dishonoring the direct commandment of the fifth commandment of the Decalogue. It is the violation of honor thy mother and thy father. Normally, according to the times that they lived, the possession of inheritance would only be given at the point in which the father was close to dying or when he died. It was to the point that you asked of your inheritance that it was given to you to when the father could no longer manage the affairs of the home on his own any longer. And so for this younger son to ask of his inheritance, he was basically asking and telling his father, You are practically dead to me. You don't matter one iota in my life. Because to the younger son, it was all about himself. It was all about what he wanted to do. It was all about living the dreams that he dreamed. The house didn't matter to him. Daddy didn't matter to him. But he wanted what he could get then, now, present, and have it in his life. It was at that point, I don't know why, but the Bible says that the father divided his living. The Bible calls that the substance, literally the possession. He divided it first, the Bible says, to the elder son, because to divide the importance of the possession of the father to the younger, you have to give to the elder. And there he divided his living. When he did this and gave the inheritance to the younger was accepting that his father was of no importance to him. He cared more about the monetary value of the home than he did about his relationship with daddy. He cared more about what was in it for him than he did his connection to his father. The Bible says that when they were divided unto him, that not many days after, we typically tell the story as though he got up and left immediately, but he didn't. It's my opinion that he attempted to live in the status quo. But I'm going to tell you something. When you live the status quo and you don't care about relationship, there comes a progressive revelation to your life that I can't stay where I am. It is a progressiveness that is destroying people that want everything that there is about God, but they don't want a relationship with God. It's like, and I'm not trying to be crude, but some people just want a one-night stand with their Savior. I don't want to sign a marriage contract. I don't want to give anything in return. But we come to him with a prenuptial idea that says I can distance myself from you whenever I feel like it. But continue to bless my job. Continue to help my home. Continue to bless my family. But I don't want to commit myself to you. It is in that progressive mindset that a person comes to find out too late that if you're not interested in the house, it'll never matter what you have. If you're not interested, I feel a preach coming on. If you're not interested in a relationship with the Father, you'll never want to stay at home. Oh, help me, Lord. You cannot live for God and benefit from all the blessings that he has and successfully live for him without a desire to be a son. Oh, God. More than anything else in the world, I want to be a son and I want to be a daughter. I don't care if I never get my healing. I don't care if I never make the next paycheck. I want a relationship with God. Oh, can we lift our hands right now and pray? I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, God. I know I might be different than others, but I'm just trying to preach what the Lord laid on my heart. He gathered all. Everybody say all. Probably liquidated everything that was connected to home, because you can liquidate what the Father gives you. You can bring it into a bar. You can sit in the middle of a crack house and you can prostitute the possessions that God gave. Oh, I didn't mean to preach like I'm starting to preach right now, but I feel the Holy Ghost. If you're not interested in a relationship, you'll go places you never planned on going. You'll prostitute the things of God like you never intended to do. You'll sing for the glory of the world as the glory of God fades into a fading reflection of what it used to be. Oh, God. And so he wasted. He sold. He liquidated everything that he had had. The elder son was given the rest. And there, I don't know what was going through his mind. The younger son took the liquidation of the remnant of his father's house. It was the last thing connecting him to daddy's home. He took it and went to a far country. The literal Greek of that, and I want you to hear me, I'm not trying to sound intelligent, but the literal Greek of that literally means that he went into an empty expanse. He went into the land of the unknown. He went into a land that was empty, that was never satisfied, that could never be filled with the desires and the cares of a man. He went into an empty expanse as a nomad. Every dollar he spent brought him further away from daddy's home. Every time he prostituted his talents for the things of the empty land, he was never in turn filled in return. Finally, the Bible says that he scattered. Somebody say scattered. He literally, there was no discernment, but he just scattered, wasted everything that came from daddy into an empty world of a far country. He wasted his possessions. He wasted daddy's inheritance. He wasted his potential. He wasted his calling. And finally, the Bible says that after he had done everything, he drained everything, he had sold everything, and nothing came back. The Bible says famine hit the empty land. Finally, a young man who had a father beyond the empty expanse is living in a void. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And to make matters worse, the very place that devils will succumb to when God chases them out of a man, he will live among the swine. The swine is indicative of the condition of his heart. Swine will eat anything. They'll touch anything. They'll roll in anything. They do not release the toxins like other animals. They're an unclean beast. They're unclean in every way. And here, a young man from the father's house, he had so much potential. He had so much going for him, but because he wanted something other than God, he found himself in an empty expanse living among the most unclean of things. Can I just say this really quick? I've never met a homeless man that wanted to be homeless. I've never met a heroin addict that wanted to be a heroin addict. I look back over my life. I never intended when I backslid to become a crystal meth addict. But somewhere along the way, when you walk away from daddy's house, you begin to get further and further and further from the purpose that you've got from God. He is literally starving to death.
Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I know this sounds heavy, but we're about to shout, okay?
I need you to stay with me. I don't want you to check out. I'm preaching to somebody right now. Finally, he is starving. The reality of his prostitution, of the possessions of his father, has finally come to roost in his life. He is starving to death. No friends, no help, no love, no comfort, no peace. You want to find out real quick about this world and you think they care about you, they don't. But they're just happy to pull you into an empty expanse. The world will live high upon your possessions. They'll live high upon the things God called you to do. But after they've chewed it and spit it out, they don't want you no more. I'm being honest with you. The world's a terrible place. Sin's a wicked thing. It'll chew you up and spit you out, and it's ugly.
Oh,
pigs, hunger, starvation. And then in the midst of the filth, in the midst of the mud, in the midst of a man that's become a vagabond, I find what happens next, one of the most incredible things in the word of the Lord. And I want somebody to hear me right now. The Bible says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of, now hear me, my father's house. The revelation is this, that until you start thinking of him again as daddy, you'll never understand your identity with him.
Oh God.
Somewhere in the hunger and starvation of a vagabond child, something awoke in him. He wasn't thinking about what daddy owned any longer. He wasn't thinking about all the things that he could have had instead. But when he began to recognize that he had a father, instantaneously, whether we want to understand it or not, that placed him in the identity and realization that if he's my father, then I am still his son.
Oh God in heaven.
I don't care how far you've gone from God. If you can just begin to think of him in terms of he's still my daddy. Yeah, he felt that he himself was a slave. Yeah, he felt that he himself was no longer worthy. Musicians, come, I'm closing. Yes, he had brought himself to a place where he felt like he was no longer worthy to be a son. But I want you to hear me today. Regardless of what he did, he is still a son. Look, I don't care what people say about Adam. When Adam failed in the garden, Luke tells us in the genealogy of Christ, when it talks to us, I feel the Holy Ghost. I need somebody to really connect to what I'm feeling right now. It tells us that Enos begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And then it makes a statement about Adam. We're talking about fallen Adam. We're talking about a man that had disobeyed God and had catapulted the world into disobedience and rebellion. And yet Luke records Adam, the son of God. I'm going to submit to you that yes, he lost his possessions. And yes, Adam lost his authority. And yes, Adam lost his dominion. But you can't take sonship away.
Oh God in heaven.
The young man comes to himself. He is still a son. And what we don't recognize that I'm trying to help somebody with is, yes, he spent the possessions. But the Bible makes a statement about his children. The Bible says that my children are my heritage. That word heritage means possession. Yes, he had ruined his inheritance, but he was still somebody's possession. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying right now. He was a displaced possession. Yeah, he had ruined everything that he had. Yes, he had no longer had what he thought he had, but he still remained a son. Ezekiel 18:23 tells us that, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live." I want you to understand that when you forget who you are and you forget what you are, there's no telling how long you'll live apart from the concept of the Father's house. He came to himself and he started to think about Daddy. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. There's something in this place that's really wanting to break, and it's kind of tightening up too. I don't know. I've never preached this before. God gave it to me this morning. And they always say, don't ever preach something brand new your first time. Well, I'm breaking that rule right now. I feel like there's somebody in this place, you've walked far away from God and you still don't recognize that as far as you are, you're still a son of God, and you still have a purpose, and you still have a calling, and you still have a reason. And I don't care what the devil says, you are still a possession of our God. Everybody say, I'm ready. Thank you, three of you. I say, I'm ready. I want to bring this to home and I want to get out of here. Hallelujah. The Bible says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And yet the first exile in all the world, Adam himself, remained God's heritage. If he is still daddy, then I'm still his son, but I lost everything, squandered everything. Where then is the hope? The Bible tells us, and I want you to catch this, John chapter 1, that says he came unto his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. With that in mind, the Bible tells us that the young man got up. He arose from where he was. He looked around the expanse of nothing and empty, and he started to make his way home. He had everything in line. He had the excuse. He was going to tell his daddy, I'll be a servant. I'll do whatever it takes. I realized my failures, my faults, my flaws. The Bible says that when he was a great way off, his father saw him. He was still the man's son. I want to relay this. And I don't know, I may not be doing a good job today. The Bible says his father ran to him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And here's where we miss the revelation and understanding of what happens next. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and even put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. What we don't recognize is that in the eyes of the law, in the eyes of the people, he had ceased being a son. regardless of how the father felt. The world around him had seen him forfeit his right to ever operate in the house again as an equal to the father. And yet the moment that the father got to him, the first thing we've got to recognize is that for a Jewish man to run like he did was probably one of the greatest signs of dishonor to yourself. The reason for this was is that according to the law, that technically the son was to be stoned by the community around him. He was no longer welcome in the community. But every day, daddy looked out on that porch and said, I got to be the first one that sees him coming because I've got to get to him before judgment can. Oh. And every day that daddy looked out, his elder son was just doing what he always did. And mama's probably sitting inside saying, what are you looking for? I'm still looking for my boy. He ain't coming back. Oh yeah, he is. And I've already got the party prepared. I've already got the calf prepared. Oh, see, we missed the implication of the fatted calf. For the calf to be fatted and to be in the position it was means this, that either it was for a specific occasion other than this, or when the boy left, daddy called his servant and said, go find you a calf. Why? Because when he comes back, we're going to have a sacrifice waiting for him to get here. Because before you can ever make it back into daddy's home, there's got to be something that'd die. And he wanted to make sure that before judgment touched him, there was going to be a calf slain and he was going to run to meet him. Let's stand. I don't know. Some of y'all getting excited, some of you ain't. It's all right. This excites me. And when that boy came down the road, you ever think about what it was like? Daddy looked out, and how many men had he seen come down that road before him? How many days had daddy looked down and said, oh, is that him? No. He walked back in the house with his shoulders slumped. But I wonder what it was like that day when he stepped out on that front area and he looked into the far expanse of empty. Is that him? No, that can't be him. But you want to know why he was waiting and why he was ready? Because he knew that if I'm not the first one to him, he can die. And as soon as the Bible says he recognized who he was, he ran. He hitched up in a dishonorable fashion among his people. He hitched up his robes and he started running as fast as he could go. I don't know how old he was. He might have been weary and hurting. He might have been arthritic. But there's something about a father that'll put aside pain, that'll sacrifice a little bit to get to his son. He runs to him and he grabs him. He still smells like a pig. Still smells like the world. He spit in his daddy's face. He told his daddy, basically, you're already dead to me. I wonder if his son reached back and said, oh, no, don't hit me. Instead, daddy wrapped his arms around him, tears streaming down his face, and he planted a kiss on him, and he hugged him. And this is what I want to make clear right now. I'm going to just try to close this because this excites me. While his boy's there, his boy begins to operate in servant mentality. He says, Father, I sinned against heaven and I sinned against you. He said, I did it to your face. And he said, you know, his head's probably hung low. My God, I wish somebody could get a hold of him, but to say, you know, I didn't expect to get back here and I don't expect now. Daddy,
I'll just be a servant because I know I forfeited my rights to be your son. He remained a son in name, but he recognized that according to authority and power and the privileges of sonship, he had lost them. And Romans 8:15 tells us, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And the daddy does something that will blow your mind. We always say when he got the robe and the ring and the shoes, we just talk about, you know, the position of authority, but we don't recognize what's happening. There's a story called Ben-Hur, written by Lee Wallace, where a Jewish man named Judah, he is stranded, has nowhere to go, has no family, nobody to claim him. Yet the Bible says a Roman magistrate gets a hold of him and adopts him as a son. There's one line in one part of the story that leapt out to me. It tells us that when this Ben-Hur was on the road, that there a merchant came down and he hailed him and said, "Hail!" He said, "I am the son of Arius, the magistrate, and who are thou?" The magistrate, the merchant, looked at him head to toe, and he said, "How is it that you are the son of Arius, the magistrate, and I see his son in the garments of a Jew?" At which point Ben-Hur responded, "The noble Arius was my father by adoption." The merchant looked at him with shame in his face and said, "Oh, I see, and beg your pardon." When that father said, "Go get your best robe and go get the ring and go get the sandals," what was happening on the spot was an adoption ceremony. You forfeited your right. You forfeited your privilege. You forfeited your possession. Listen to me. He had squandered all of it. And somehow the Father is going to adopt him back in legal standings. And so they say, "Hey, put the robe on him. I want it to be the best robe." Why? Because he's not some disowned son. I'm adopting him back into the family. Go get the ring. Why? Because the ring's the authority of the house. And when I put it on him, I'm giving back to him the legal right to inheritance. Now, I don't think we catch what's happening. Everything he prostituted to the world, the Father said, "I'm going to give it back to you." My God in heaven. "I'm going to give you full privilege, full right, full authority. I'm going to give back to you everything you squandered." I'm talking to somebody right now. I know why this has been a hard service right now for me to preach. I'm trying to break past somebody's mentality that feels you're just a slave. I want to tell you what happens when you come and get the Holy Ghost. When you walk to an altar and you say, "All right, God, forgive me. This is simple right here. And if this don't excite us, nothing will excite us anymore, because I still believe in Acts 2:38. When somebody comes to an altar, they have never ceased being the child, but they don't have the privileges and the inheritance of a son. All their mess, all their trial, all their mess that they brought to the altar, just one moment of time with a hug and a kiss.
And a father will wrap his arms around the dirtiest ex-children that squandered everything they had. You repent of your sins, baptized in Jesus' name. The Bible makes a statement that when that happened, we were sealed. The Holy Spirit of promise. Word seal connects directly to the ring that was given to the Son. Why? Because it says, whereby we receive the spirit of adoption. I don't know if you understand what it is to be an orphan. Some of you do. To live life and recognize that somewhere out there are people that disown me and abandon me. Somewhere in this world, I have a mom and a dad. And to walk in a complete stranger from an empty foreign world and walk up to an altar and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe personally that when we get the Holy Ghost, the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why I believe we speak in tongues. Because the Bible said in Ezekiel, I'm going to give you a new heart. And when we get the new heart, there's an overflow of what's happening with the newness. And I believe every person that gets the Holy Ghost opens their mouth. And in that unknown language and tongue, there's a covenant of adoption. Father! Daddy! Daddy! And he puts his best robe of righteousness on you. And he puts a signet ring of authority. And he shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And he said, from this point on, you're going to be a joint heir with me, and everything that's mine is going to be yours. Well, what about all the stuff I squandered? Forget about it. Don't worry about it. How does that happen? Because by his stripes we're healed. We lift our hands all over this house. There's some of you that are feeling the Holy Ghost. This preacher's done the best he can today to preach something that the Lord gave him. There's some of you that have been wrestling with the mindset of your life and where you are. You're dealing with the squandering of the things that Father gave you. You're looking back over your life at things that you never should have done, places you never should have gone. You took talents that God gave you and you gave them to the world. You're sitting here today and you feel like you're nothing and you feel like you have nothing to give. And yet I'm telling you right now, somebody will step out from where they are and walk to an altar and find a place of repentance and say, Lord, I'm sorry. God will fill some with the Holy Ghost today. God will do it for you. You just got to step out from where you are. You can't worry about what everybody else thinks. As they begin to sing, I want everybody to come out from where you are. Listen to me. This is your first time coming. He loves you. You're a child of his. You just got to get a hold of the authority. You just got to be adopted. You just got to receive the spirit of adoption. I promise you that everything you lost, he can give it back. Come on, will this church lift its voice in prayer? Would you make the atmosphere and the environment right? Yeah.